It is good to see you all here this evening. It's always good for brethren to come together to remember our Lord and Savior, to assemble ourselves together, to look into the Word of God, and to be together, to share the fellowship that is ours as we are in Christ together. The title of the sermon this evening is The Heart of Ezra. And so, in preparation for this, and as I make the open remarks, please turn to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. We talked this morning about resolutions. And as we talked about resolutions, we did so pointing out the kind of heart that we should have, the attitude that we should have, the mental stability that is ours once we make a resolution, provided we go through with those things. And so I thought it fitting to talk about the heart of Ezra. It has recently come to my attention that not everybody can find the scriptures as quickly as others. And that's okay. It's easy for me because I have them written down here in front of me. And so one of my resolutions is that I might slow down some. The downside of that is I'm going to probably preach longer. Just so you'll know. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. One thing that we can see as we look back to the Old Testament is the value of Old Testament examples. We might by ourselves come to that conclusion, but we need not do so. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, we find part of the Roman letter written to the brethren gathered there at Rome, those Christians who were gathered together to learn Scripture. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, that passage by itself is a sermon, and it might help us to more fully understand. I wanted to point out a couple of things. It was written for our learning, but notice that it says that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. We must have patience. It's not going to come to us the first time. We're not going to learn it instantaneously. But the examples that were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, the particular situation we find ourselves in the book of Ezra is Judah's return from Babylon. We know that throughout the course of Israel's existence as a nation, they have found themselves in bondage to other nations several times. Most of these times, it was because of disobedience. However, God found it feasible to allow them a second and third and fourth opportunity, to allow them to come out, to no longer be in bondage, and to be given the opportunity to serve him faithfully. And this is the context. And we see that Judah's return from Babylon was a two-phase thing. First, under the first wave was under Zerubbabel, and the second wave was under Ezra. And so, as we read Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, which is our text, we see that Ezra prepared his heart for his great task of being Judah's spiritual leader. And it's no secret that God has chosen men over the years to provide leadership for his people. But as we have selected Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10 as our text, I want to look at it and see the things that Ezra did so that we might also prepare our hearts. That's the first thing that he did. It's important to prepare the heart to receive God's word. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, we can see that this is the case. It is important that we must prepare our hearts. We have no problem with the concept of preparing the soil for the seed. Springtime is not here yet. Some people wish it was. But when it does arrive, we break up the ground. We get rid of the weeds. We do whatever it takes in that particular piece of ground to prepare it. We make little rows. We get ready for the seed and we prepare it. The same thing is for the heart when it comes to the Word of God. In James 1:21, we see, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." And so what James is telling the brethren as he writes to them is to set aside that which would so easily beset us, as was said by Paul. Put aside the filthiness, the superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness that engrafted word, and apply it to our hearts. This is what Ezra did. It is also important to prepare the heart to stand on God's word. We can see this in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. This is a passage which should be familiar to all Christians. It's because it gives us direction how we might stand. We never prepare ourselves for battle without putting on the proper armament. We don't prepare ourselves for an athletic contest without using the right equipment. And the same idea is being conveyed here. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." That we were watching football before we came, and I noticed that the players had on the shin pads and the pads on their thighs and the shoulder pads and the helmet. I didn't see a one out there without shoulder pads. I didn't see a one out there without a helmet. And the same thing is true for us. We are to take the whole armor of God, all of it, so that we might be prepared. So we want to see three qualifications in the life of Ezra for this great task in our text. First and foremost, it was a heart prepared to seek God's law. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we have a passage that tells us that those who seek God are rewarded. Now, not only does it tell us that those that seek God are rewarded, but it tells how we must seek Him. It says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him." In other words, it can't be done without faith. "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." And that's the first thing. You must believe in God before you believe in His promises. But notice, "And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." That doesn't mean a passive attempt at seeking Him. That means they're searching. They're searching diligently. And so we must prepare our heart to seek God's law. When Jesus was here on the earth, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, He told His disciples what to do. He told them, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened." We're not able to do these things unless we have prepared ourselves to seek God's law. I want to give you a few examples of God's word. As you turn to Acts chapter 10, verse 33, we see a situation in which there was a man. His name was Cornelius. He was one who was a devout man. Understand, he was a devout man even though he was lost. He prayed to God always, but he was lost. He was a Gentile, but he was lost. And he was told to seek God. Specifically, he was told that his prayers had come up as a memorial before God. To send someone to call Simon to come and to preach to him. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we see, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Not only did Cornelius prepare for himself, he prepared a large enough place where he gathered people together. And he said, "We're all here. We're present. We're here present before God. And we're here present to hear. We want to hear what you have to say." The reason that we have empty seats in here tonight is because there are people in this community that don't want to hear what God's word has to say. You know why? Because their heart's not been prepared. The Ethiopian eunuch is another one. A fine example in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. We know the story of the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but what we focus on most of the time is the last part of it. When the eunuch was baptized, and then he went on his way rejoicing. But let's back up a little bit to chapter 8, verses 26 through 31. We'll see how this occurred. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot and read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, I want you to consider that same scenario today, minus the fact that the Spirit sent someone. Someone's in their car, and you see that they have a Bible, and you say to them, understandest what thou readest? You know what you're going to hear? The electric motor raising the window. What's the attitude? Leave me alone. What's the attitude of the eunuch? How can I? Come. Help me. He wanted to know. His heart was prepared to seek God's law. One final example, and we'll move on to the next point. But the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 11 through 12. No list would be complete of those desiring and preparing themselves to seek God's law. It wouldn't be complete unless we included these folks. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12 tells us that these, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, again, daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. What did they do? They prepared their heart to seek the law of God. And as they sought God's law, it penetrated. And it helped them, and they believed. We must love God's law, and we must seek it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, we see this passage. We see this passage that gives us the other side of the coin, so to speak. It tells us there, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. This is speaking of them that perish. Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. You ever noticed how short a situation is when you're very interested in the subject? Think back when you went to school, when you were bored with the class. How long did it drag on? I am very glad that up to this point, nobody has shook their watch or tapped on it and listened. For the time that I've been here with the Mooresville congregation, at least that tells me something. You're not bored. We must love the truth. If we love the truth, we will seek the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us, it warns us of situations that will exist, that existed then, that exist now. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People, there are congregations meeting tonight who claim to be a part of the Lord's church that will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We'll do a religious thing. And there are people that are doing religious things, calling themselves Christians. But what have they done? They've turned away from the truth. They've hired teachers who will scratch their itching ears. Why? Because they will not endure sound doctrine. Because they have not prepared their hearts to seek God's law. The second thing that Ezra did, according to our text, is he prepared to obey God's law. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. There are those who spend a lot of time learning God's law. I remember hearing of someone who could quote great portions of the New Testament, including portions that said that you must be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is the promise of eternal life. He could quote it, but he hadn't done it. What happens in a situation like that, you may know it. And people may perceive that you love it. But you've also got to obey it. Obedience must come from the heart, as we can see in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. This is a passage that thanks God for their obedience, for them having done the things that are found in God's Word, because they search God's Word, because they love God's Word. It says, "But God be thanked, speaking to the Roman brethren, that ye were the servants of sin." But, we see the transition here, the change. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." What had they done? Well, the obvious answer is they obeyed God's word. But what did he say they obeyed? That form of doctrine. What is that form of doctrine? Every Christian should be able to answer this question. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What does that mean? It means they died to sin. They were buried with Christ. They were risen to walk in newness of life. That's what they obeyed. Notice, the same doctrine which was delivered you. The same thing that was taught to Timothy. The same thing that he was told to commit to other men, faithful men, that they may teach others also. But before we prepare our hearts to obey God's law, we need to be aware of the importance of obedience. Let me tell you, as you turn to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, how important obedience is. It is so important that the Creator of the universe came and was obedient. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. We can see from the context that is talking about Christ. "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that believe." Preacher, I'm confused. I thought you said a few weeks ago that Jesus was God in the flesh. Well, he is. Well, then why would this passage say he became perfect? And being made perfect. The word perfect there says whole. But wasn't he whole? No, he had not fulfilled the law of God. When he came and fulfilled the law of God, he became the author of salvation. In other words, he came and he died on the cross. He shed his blood willingly, gave up all of the glories of heaven to do that, so that you and I might have eternal salvation. And therefore, he became the author of salvation. But notice, only unto all them that obey him. Nobody else. Only to those who obey him. Now, that brings up the question as you turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. What about those who don't? What about those who don't obey him? What happens to them? The world's reasoning says God is a God of love. Not one of us will contest that statement. God is a God of love. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son." Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8 tells us what will happen to those who are not obedient. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's as plain as the nose on my face. You obey, you can have eternal salvation. You don't obey, you seek the wrath of God. Now, how do we do that? Well, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. We'll see how we might prepare our heart to obey God's law. While you're turning there, think of this. A person is out running a race, and on the racetrack, for whatever reason, there's all sorts of debris, trash cans to jump over. People have let hedges grow up and all those sorts of things. What's the first thing that they do? they clear that racetrack, don't they? Look at this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6. It tells us there, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're to put out of our minds all these other things. We're to bring ourselves, our thoughts, into captivity. Those things which would cause us not to be obedient. And verse 6 says, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Again, telling us that those who are not obedient will suffer the vengeance of God. Now, there are many other passages. Romans chapter 16, verse 26 tells us the importance of obedience as well. It says, but now is made manifest or made known, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known unto all nations for the obedience of the faith. People sometimes question why we have the Old Testament. Well, it's important. It's part of God's plan. He intended for us to have it. What did he say right there in that passage? And by the scriptures of the prophets. It's made manifest or is made known by the scriptures of the prophets. According to the commandment of God. Made known unto all nations for what reason? For the obedience of the faith. And people say, well, we don't live under that law. It doesn't matter, friends. We know what law we live under, but what did God require under the old law? Obedience. And what does that obedience do? According to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, as Peter is writing this general epistle, he writes to them and tells them what they have done. They have purified their souls. He specifically says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Often this passage is used in talking about love. Yes, we are to love one another. We are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. But why is it that we love one another? It's because we've all been obedient. And we want to help each other continue to be obedient. But notice what has happened when we have been obedient. We have purified our souls. And that obedience must be complete. It must be total. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 20, we'll see the Lord speaking to his apostles, telling them those things that they're going to need to know and to do after his departure. This is the latter part of the Great Commission. Teaching them, notice this next phrase, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. We were not left here without instruction. That instruction is to be obedient, but that instruction is to be complete. I want to take you back to the Old Testament to show you the concept, the idea, the thought that is contained in this passage. As you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 3. There was a commandment given to Saul, a command for something for him to do. We know that Saul was the first king of the nation of Israel. Israel required a king, desired a king, told God they wanted a king. And so God said, okay, I'll give you a king. This king had opportunity to obey God. Let's see what he did. Here's the commandment, or the command given to him. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. That's a pretty direct command. Go and wipe them out. Mow them down. Do away with them. Utterly destroy. Now, if we look at verses 8 and 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 15, we see Saul's response. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lamb, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. And some people might say, Saul went, and he destroyed the people. Back up to verse 3 again. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. There's a problem here. Saul had a misconception. He wanted to justify what he had done. He actually had a misconception that he had fulfilled what God had told him to do. It's interesting. Sometimes what comes out of here and what goes in here is two different things. I don't quite understand it. I guess that's the reason I was asked the question all those times as I was growing up, do you hear me, boy? The question that should have been asked is, do you understand what I'm saying? Yes, I hear you. All six times is what was going through my mind. But had he asked the question, do you understand? If I would have had a question, that would have been the time. Now, do you mean for me to plow the whole field or just around the edges? I would have gotten the answer. Notice Paul's Saul, I don't know why I call him Paul, is because it was Saul in the New Testament. There was a Saul in the New Testament that came Paul. We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the king of Israel. This is Saul. Saul's misconception. And notice also Samuel's question as we look at verses 13 and 14. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What has he done? Who was he talking to? He was talking to Samuel. He was talking to the prophet. He was talking to a man of God. And what did he say? I did it. What had he done? I performed the commandment of the Lord. I did what the Lord said. What did Samuel say? He asked a question. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Did Samuel not know the command? Yeah. Did Saul not know the command? Of course he did. But what happened? He did what he thought was best. Later on we read it and we find out that he tried to justify. We can look in verse 19. We can see Samuel's rebuke. He pointed it out to him. This also is an example for us when someone does part of the law of God, in which we live today, the New Testament. They do part of it and they're satisfied with that. We need to rebuke them. This is what Samuel did. In verse 19, he said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Samuel was asking him the obvious question. Saul was going like, man, look at all these animals we got to sacrifice. God didn't want somebody else's junk, leftovers, their spoil. He said, wipe them out. What does that tell us? That we must obey 100%. Thirdly and finally, Ezra had a heart prepared to teach God's law. It's not just enough to know it. It's not just enough to obey the direct commands. I guess I should say that differently. It's not just enough to obey the direct commands relative to initial salvation. Because if we obey the direct commands of God, we will be teaching His law. But Ezra had a heart prepared to teach God's law. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that Paul was instructing Timothy through inspiration that he too was to prepare, and he was to be able to teach, and he was to help other people prepare. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's not just enough to say, I taught them. What did you teach them? Did you teach them to prepare themselves to love God, to prepare themselves to obey God, to prepare themselves to teach God's law? We are to be expected to teach in time. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, and many of you knew that I was going there. We ought to get to a point where we ourselves can teach the Word of God. The Hebrews, brethren, were scolded here. I don't know how long that these brethren had been brethren. I don't know how long they had been children of God, having been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, having laid hold on the promise of eternal life. But I do know, according to the context and the words that are found therein, that they were expected to have advanced to the point where they can teach. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." All too often today in the Lord's church, we have people that says, I can't teach. Why can't you teach? I can't get up in front of somebody and preach a sermon. The ladies can justifiably say that, but they can't say, I can't teach. Or they say, I can't teach class. It's problems. There are problems with that statement, because Hebrews 5 verse 12 says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers," all of us ought to be teachers of the gospel. Ezra prepared his heart to teach God's law, the statutes of God's law. How did he do it? Well, you've got to open the book. You've got to bring it in before it can come out. You've got to turn and read. Open it. Remember the Bereans. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily. Well, I'm not comfortable with that. I once had a woman tell another woman in the church, you know, I'm glad I don't know as much as you. Why? I wasn't there in the conversation, but I can just imagine that one person being like, well, I never heard such a thing. Because I won't be held as responsible as you. It don't work that way. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we will stand before God with this word as our judge. So we must turn and read it. Well, it's hard for me to explain it to people. Okay, great, wonderful. Bring them to church. Somebody else will help you. We'll guide them together. Bring them, introduce them to the truth. You never can tell what kind of impact it will have. One of the first places I went, maybe not the first place, but one of the places early, very, very early on in our relationship that I went with Linda was the services. Because long before we discussed dating, long before we discussed the remote possibility of marriage, a child, making a home, that sort of thing, she said, why don't you come to me to services? She brought me. She introduced me to the truth. What about distributing literature? One of the goals that I have, I didn't say it was a resolution, one of the goals I have for 2013 is to provide in this building tracts that we might take with us and carry to other people. We have a hard time talking to them. Hey, come to services. The address is on the back. Oh, read this while you're at it. A great way. Prepare ourselves to teach God's law. Let me ask you a question as we close tonight. Is your heart prepared to seek? Is your heart prepared to obey? Is your heart prepared to teach? We have a stellar example from the life of Ezra. But understand that you must start by being obedient. Why not obey from the heart today? The Bible teaches us in Acts chapter 15 and verse 7 that we are to hear the Word of God. It teaches us in John chapter 1 and verse 12 that we are to believe. I want to read that passage. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. It is absolutely a requirement that we believe. We also are to repent. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "Repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out." We must confess. Luke 12, 8 tells us, "Whosoever shall confess Me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." And we must be baptized. Saul in the New Testament, who became Paul, was told, "And now why tarriest thou?" Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We must also be faithful until death. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, we look to the latter part of it. It says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." There's no other way to receive it. It's to become obedient by hearing, believing, repenting of your sins, turning away from that sinful life, confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, being baptized for the remission of sins, and then living faithfully to death. And heaven can be yours. The second law of pardon also needs to be mentioned. Those who may have allowed sin to separate between them and God, if they have, God has not left you out. You still have time to repent and pray. "Repent therefore this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Tonight there may be someone here who has not named Christ and been baptized into Christ. Tonight there may be those here who have allowed sin to separate between them and God. Now you know what to do if your heart is prepared. Together we will stand and sing. If you can respond, please do so.